How many of you are sort of sitting on your hands wishing you could be singing that right now? Yeah, yup. Doubt it. And I don't want to be a part of that right now. I'm just simply listening to it. And that's what we ought to do, or what we ought to be wanting to do as far as praise is concerned. I'm going to continue our praise sermon series this morning, and we're going to be specifically talking about the idea of praise as warfare. Praise as warfare. I'll apologize at this point, and hopefully I won't refer to it again. I am still dealing with the cold and whatever it is, allergies. I think it's a mixture of everything. And I appreciate the prayers, and I apologize if you got to hear it this way, but we will manage through. We'll muddle through this morning, and I feel better than I sound. For those of you that are sympathetic out there, don't have to be. Don't have to be MRI. Thanks for watching. Amen. And then praise and warfare. This has been a lot of fun, and this is only the second sermon that we're into this. I was encouraging the worship team that if they have missed any of it, which would have been last week, if you missed any of it, then I encourage you to go back and to listen to it. And to be able to pick up on what's going on, because I really think this is something that's very integral to us in our Christian lives. You know, in the natural music, there is a music of war. Rob, do we have the slide presentation? Okay, so in the natural, there is the music of war. And when you go through history records for us that there are elements and instruments that have been used in warfare dating back many, many years. The earliest in biblical history would probably be that of Jericho. Remember that the Israelites marched against Jericho in a very unique way as they circled it and went around it, and then ultimately what happened was there was a shout and there was a blast of the horn, the ram's horn, that was heard. As a result, the walls came down. It's kind of funny because I was looking at a secular understanding of Jericho, or actually they were talking about the music of war. They referenced Jericho, and then they went on to try to explain how that happened, how the walls came down. I was like, hey, this doesn't have anything to do with it. Just tell me what they used. They used ram's horn. Now don't try to tell me what happened there. I know what happened. God brought the walls down. And it's real simple. They were trying to explain it all way out. In the top of your article you write. So, going back to Jericho, you have that. You have the noise of Gideon. I wouldn't necessarily call it the fact that there was an instrument there, but you have the noise of that. You have what we're going to see today in Jehoshaphat's time, when the armies of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Reunites, they came against Israel, that there was this music, there was this praise that was a part of the warfare that took place, and did it in a phenomenal way. Outside of the Bible, there's the fights and the drums of the American Revolution. How many of you kind of, when you think of the American Revolution, you sort of associate with that. You think about the Native Americans, and you have the war drums that are a part of it. If I say music, war, and I say Scotland, what do you associate with it? The bagpipes, right? The bagpipes are a part of that. And then if you get into probably 1860s moving forward, and actually it goes back much further than that, but then you have the bugle. Right? The bugle was a part of war. It was a part of command and control. It was a signal for it. My father was at West Point. He was a part of the drum and bugle corps. Right? So he played the bugle, played the trumpet. And so they would have specific tones, specific songs that would be played. I remember being at Fort Huachuca, where I attended a school there, and in the evening they still played to the traditional trumpet. And they would play that trumpet sound as the flag came down, or in the morning as it went up. And so it was just neat to be able to hear that as a broadcast throughout Fort Huachuca. And interestingly, in my studies, I found that Fort Benning just recently, in 2017, quit with the PA system, and they went back to the bugle. Right? Great. It's a great deal to hear that, but there's always been associated with warfare, there's always been this idea of, or there's been this musical instrumentation that is a part of it as well. The Army and the Marines, I'm not sure about the Navy or Coast Guard, but the Army and Marines rely pretty heavily on cable ships. Some of the Air Force does too, but I don't really count that, sorry. That's because I'm Army. But the Army and the Marines rely heavily on cadences to be able to, as they sing, as they march, as they run, as they do all the different types of activities that they are doing. One writer says this, and it's pretty commonplace, for those that have run and have exercised or marched to the cadence, it would be probably one of the greatest. I mean, it's an experience that really is exciting. I guess here I'll digress. Hopefully I have the time, but I remember being up at Goodfellow Air Force Base. Our unit had some, for whatever reason, we gelled, and we were doing some really nice cadences and marching style. I mean, you do, it's not just straight line stuff. You can like all at once turn to the right or turn to the left and go backwards. And so we had things like, you know, you take a step forward, you turn around, take a step backward, turn around, right step, left step, forward march. So you do all these different types of things. Well, you were singing, you're going in cadence, and you're doing real well. And it was a change of command ceremony that was taking place. So here we come marching into this field, and I guess, you know, the dude calling cadence, and our commander wanted to show off. So here's all these other units just sort of standing there with bad attention, but actually parade grass, and they're just getting ready. So we come walking in, and then we start doing, we are strutting, right? We are doing some serious cadences, we are doing some, you know, moving around and all that kind of stuff, synchronized, it was going great. And then we went into that place, and then shortly after that, it was like a delay. God bless America. Anyway, God bless America. So that was just piped in, and so it boomed, and then suddenly those jets that came over top of us and all that kind of stuff. And I was like, I'll be honest, that was one of the most impressive moments of my life. Not many calls. You look back before that. But anyway, it was a pretty, yes. Yep. So it was a pretty amazing feeling, and it was that musical, it was that working together, and that teamwork, it was that camaraderie, and it was that all that music kind of brought it together. Well, what the cadence does for the military is it gives energy. It motivates us. It increases the unit of speed and form, which is what I felt in that time, in that march that was going on. In addition to that, not only does it help us up here, but there's actual physical things that take place. It helps the soldier keep his head up, right, in breathing. It helps you begin to develop a pattern of breathing because you're running and you're singing at the same time. And so it creates a stamina, it creates a breathing rhythm that's a part of that. To this day, if I go running, I'm still probably, you know, putting something in my head. And it's probably the praise song, but it's basically a cadence that I'm singing because I want to regulate my breathing as I'm going along. Why I'm doing this for so much, I don't know. Okay, but it helps you to take deeper breaths, it helps you to increase that stamina, it helps you to exhale more forcefully, which in turn, the inhale takes place, and so it strengthens us, it strengthens us in that running. Well, music and song inspire us. Music and song inspire us. And here's where we sort of take a turn a little bit, so be with me as I make this turn. But it's more important, music and song are throughout the Bible, and they show that God is pleased in response to our worship. And God is pleased in response to our worship. See, there's something that takes place in the heart of God as He hears us pray and worship and lift up His name, that He begins to respond in perhaps a unique way. Maybe it's just simply understanding who He is and being in His presence. Well, the Kohathites, who are actually the forerunners to the Levites, they were the people that were set specifically to become the choir of the temple. And it would be that choir of the temple that would eventually be placed in front of Jehoshaphat's army as they went against the most, the largest army that Jehoshaphat had ever experienced, they would be placed at the very front. Well, we're going to get to that in just a moment. But this is what I want to establish right now, and this is the next point, and that is that praise is directed by our Heavenly Father. It would be one thing if it was just simply us thinking this, and us applying something from today, and applying it into our beliefs or our ideas, but it's specifically, here we are in 2019, and we may be asking ourselves, hey, Pastor, is this praise? I know you're talking about it. You're talking about it as if there's a depth to it that maybe I don't understand or I don't appreciate. Is it truly something more? Is there something, in other words, is it actually biblically based? Or is it just something you're kind of coming up with? So first of all, it's this. Can you go ahead and hit the slide for me? Hit one more time. Okay, the praise is directed by our Heavenly General. First of all, we are unquestionably involved in a spiritual battle. Okay, I stand on the Word of God as I say that. We are unquestionably involved in a spiritual battle. This is not something that Pastor Mark is just sort of throwing out there, trying to unify people, or just kind of fabricating something. This is legitimate. This is what the Word of God says. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And Paul is the writer. He says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Now, verse 12 is really what we're really focusing on. Says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. So this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. And he's saying there is not just simply those things that are flesh and blood that are out there, but there is a spiritual power, there's a spiritual entity that we fight against. Are you with me? This is the reality. This is the battlefield reality that we live in today. Verse 13, just to finish up the thought, it says, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. I want to go over that again. Therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Now I want you to notice in that passage, he says to put on the armor of God so that you will be able to resist. And then I want you to lock that into your memory because later on we're going to say, well, what can we do more than resisting? What is it that we can use offensively against the enemy? And we're going to be getting to that in just a few moments. So just kind of lock that into your idea or into your thoughts. Remember it. The second thing is this, is that praise agrees with the unchanging nature of God and it disagrees with the life of the enemy. You see, what we were doing this morning as we began to worship, it was just those beautiful songs and the hymn that we sang, and I just think, as we're thinking about that glass, you see it, they lay down their crowns along this glass, you see, and I'm beginning to think of all that kind of stuff, and it's like, oh, Lord, I'm seeing heaven, right? I'm seeing the Word of God. I'm seeing the truth that are contained in the Word of God. And so what happens is my mind begins to agree with the Word of God, and in that agreement with the Word of God, then I begin to get clarity. How many of you know that God is unchanging? His characteristics of the Old Testament are the same in the New Testament. He's the same. He didn't change. And he continues to stay the same. Now, in the Old Testament, many times you see that you see things that's presented, they become the shadow of the things that are going to be revealed in the New Testament. Okay, but God hasn't changed. He is still the same. His characteristics are completely the same. And so when we begin to worship and begin to agree with who he is, then it releases us. Okay, it releases us to begin to have, like Romans 12 once says, right, that we have our minds begin to be transformed into godliness. Psalm 149:6 says this, "But the praises of God be in their mouth, and a sharp sword in their hands." Interesting, because here we couple the praises of God and the recognition of who God is, and then at the same time, there's this idea of a sharp, two-edged sword in your hand. What's that for? Cutting your face? Maybe. Okay, but it's more likely it's for offensively, right, working in spiritual warfare. How many of you learned in your life that there is a time when you just, you're up against it and begin to sing praise, and there's a powerful thing that takes place, and there's a relief that begins to take place in your life as a result? Hallelujah. The third thing is this, that both the Old Testament and the New Testament give us examples of praise preceding victory. Okay, both the Old Testament and the New Testament gives us examples of praise preceding victory. Many times, what takes place, what takes, you know, what there's this scriptural understanding that we have to do something before God begins to move. Right? Moses had to take the staff and put it down. It became a thing. Right? He had to do this so that God would do that. And so you go through the plagues with that. It was Moses who had to hold up his staff over the Red Sea as the Red Sea parted. See, Moses had to do something physical to see the spiritual take place, the impossible take place. It was Moses who had to have his arms held up, right? So the victory would continue. Well, God's doing the victory. Moses is just doing that. It's Jehoshaphat, who we'll see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You can turn there if you'd like to. But it's Jehoshaphat who is told, put the singers out front, put the choir out front, before it begins to take place. And sometimes we in faith have to just simply come before the Lord, and we have to say, you know what, in faith, I'm going to begin to sing. I'm not feeling it right now. I don't feel a miracle taking place in my life. But in faith, I believe that if I'll open up my mouth and begin to praise and worship Him, then there are going to be miraculous things that are going to take place. And I believe that's beyond what we even understand. So let's talk about some scriptural guidance for our warfare through praise. And I think this is something we need to understand. Scriptural guidance for our warfare through praise. I want us, first of all, to kind of isolate on this thought. Now, we have a mission statement here. It's finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. What is unique about that to us here at Grace Chapel? Well, as a Pentecostal church, as a church that believes what I'm preaching this morning, and then what we understand is that there is something more, there is a spiritual realm that is out there that we need to be understanding of, and at the same time, we need to be aggressive through the power of the Holy Spirit again. Right? So I think that we should remind ourselves that the Bible is, in fact, filled with truth for us that enables us to live truly, wisely, and powerful lives in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that there are things that are inside the Word of God that when we apply it into our lives, that we practice it physically and spiritually, we understand the spiritual principle behind it, that it begins to be a weapon for us against the enemy. And I think that the community needs to understand that. They need to know that as well, and so that's what we're here for, is to be able to present Jesus Christ, that truth is found in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit enables us to operate in that truth. So how do we use, this becomes the question, how do we use praise as a weapon? How do we use praise as a weapon? Back in 1987, when I entered basic training in the Army arsenal, they had this little tube. It was called the law. Anybody ever fire the law? A little bit. Okay, the law was like a basically was an anti-tank, a small anti-tank missile. the sun came in what looked like it wasn't cardboard, but it wasn't much more than that. Right? And he had this little canister. The first thing he had to do was he had to pop it open. And it popped this torch section of the front end, back end opened up. And then you flip up this little, it has a little range finding sight up on the top. You pop that thing up, you put it on your shoulder, and then you've got this little button, this little plastic button. I only fired it once at that training, and so I fired it downrange into this tank. I fired it down there, right? And there's a boom! It wasn't as exciting as I hoped it would be. Okay, but it was like, boom, there it is, the thing goes off and it's there. But the important thing about the law was this, that it's not only dangerous to the front, you don't want to be on the front side, but you don't want to be on the back side either. Because although it's lethal forward, it's also lethal backward. Because the jet blast goes on, we call it the back blast. But back blast area clear? Right, you make sure that there's nobody back there. Then you fire that weapon. So when you watch a television show and somebody pops out a law and they're in the side of a helicopter, right, and they fire that thing out of the helicopter, you're going, it's not a law. Right, that helicopter, those people wouldn't be happy in there. But see, you have to learn how to be able to do it. The first thing is to understand what weapons are at our disposal and how do we use them. Because if we don't understand how to use these weapons that are given to us in the arsenal, then we have handicapped ourselves and we are not effective against the enemy. So praise and worship is one of our tools and one of our weapons against the enemy. Which brings us to our second point. Okay, so what should we be saying? What should we be thinking? What should we be doing as we get into that? And the second point is this, that our praise does not dictate to God what he ought to do. And our praise did not dictate to God what he ought to do. We just simply praise him for who he is. We just simply praise him for who he is. Now, it's interesting, when you go back to 2 Chronicles and the story of Jehoshaphat, in the 17th chapter of 2 Chronicles, what we hear is, Jehoshaphat is a man that was good. He was following after God. He was a good king. And the people that were around him, right, the enemies, the neighboring enemies that were out there, they realized, they go, man, this guy's solid. He loves God. Israel is benefiting as a result. Israel is strong as a result. And in chapter 17, he goes as far as to say that his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. Right? And the fear of the Lord, he's verse 6, I don't have it for you. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, that nobody would make war against Jehoshaphat. And maybe you enjoy times in your life like that. You're serving the Lord. Good. Times are good. Okay. How many of you know that there's going to be an enemy that's going to go? There's going to be an enemy. I love those times of peace. Well, I love it when I'm in that kind of a calm. In that period. But the enemy's going to show up. Count on it. The question is, are you going to be prepared for when that enemy shows up? And that is what we need to be doing, is constantly exercising our weapons, specifically as we're talking about the weapon of worship. Okay, now nobody wanted to mess with King Jehoshaphat. But we see here in chapter 20 that it's happening. In verses 1 and 2, it says, after this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Midianites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came, and they told Jehoshaphat, quote, a vast army from Edom is marching against you beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar, which is another name for En-Gedi. Okay, so in other words, they're at your border. The army's coming. Are you ready? But Jehoshaphat is wise, good king, loves God. And so in verse 6, you learn that he begins to pray. Now, listen to the substance of what he says. The substance of what Jehoshaphat says. As he prays this, he says, O Lord God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. you know, it'd be interesting to contrast this to what the Israelites were in the desert for, to what they thought. They had such kind of a warm understanding of God. Here, Jehoshaphat is solidly rested on the nature of God, the characteristics of him. So it continues, he says, "You are the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you." Exclamation point. Verse 7, "O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here, and they built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we're faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us." Can you say amen? So again, what we have here is Jehoshaphat firmly resting in who God is. This is who you are. This is who you are. And then verse 10. Now he presents Christ. He says, "Now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations in Israel left Egypt. So they went around them, and they did not destroy them." Verse 11. "Now see how they reward us. They have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We don't know what to do, but we are looking to you for our help." We are looking to you for help. Can you say amen? How many of us, when we're confronted with the enemy, what we do is we begin to say, "Hey, you know what? Here's God. God, here's what I want you to do. Here's my plan. Here's my way of getting out of this situation." And so we begin to present it to the Lord, and we begin to say, "Lord, if you would just do this, then I'm going to be okay." But God's just saying this. He says, "Look, I'm the Lord of the heavens. Right? I control it all. I have it all. Just simply rest in me. Recognize my sovereignty. Recognize who I am. And then in recognizing who I am, then I will come and rescue you. Well, what happens in the case of Jehoshaphat is that God uses a prophet of that time, and they go to Jehoshaphat and they say to him, "Look, here's what God says. This is the army." He says, "You're not going to have to fight the army. I'm going to fight the army." Yeah, good word. "I'm going to fight the army." He says, "But here's what you're going to do. You're going to go back to the Levites or the Kohathites, and you're going to take them, and you're going to place them, this choir, you're going to place them at the beginning of the army as it assembled together. And as you march into war, this is going to be your vanguard." Well, in a real sense, if you're going to fight, I'd rather have the 82nd Airborne. Right, the 101st. I'd rather have armored calves. I'd rather have something that's going to go right straight through, that's going to pierce the enemy. It's going to puncture them. Not the fight. God says, "I don't fight the way you fight." Jehoshaphat, "This is the way I want you to do it. I'm going to put the choir first." And there were probably a bunch of other kings that would have said, "Well, you know what? I got that idea." And in fact, there were other kings that would go out and they would try to hire their neighbors to come in as mercenaries and fight for them. Never worked. Jehoshaphat's method is just simply to say, "Yes, God, to do what you want us to do." So in 2 Chronicles, verse 20, again, chapter 20. "So after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his name and splendor. And this is what they sang. They sang, 'Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever.'" I kind of laugh because I kind of, you know, I'd be thinking, well, what are the, you know, what are the verses? Instead, what he does is he gives one line. This is what he does as we go into the world. "Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever." How many of you know that's most God. And when we begin to praise, and we begin to use praise as a weapon, when we begin to say, God, you are God, and I am not, we begin to worship Him, and we lift Him up, saying that He is worthy, He is holy, or whatever it is that we're saying. You know, maybe we're singing about the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's about the fact that death couldn't keep Him in the tomb. And we're singing these songs, we're singing the realities of what the Scripture teaches us, and what it does is it begins to conquer the enemy that is against us. They were basically saying this, that the Lord, we recognize that you are the omnipotent God, and that you have promised to fight for us today. Interesting, because by the time they get to the battle scene, they walk up, and here it is, you know, I mean, you're in that choir, right? You got your land for it, whatever you got. And you're like, okay, we're about ready to see the enemy. You come up over that knoll, or you break through the trees, or whatever the terrain was like in that situation. You get through it, and what you see is a vast army that is completely obliterated. They're laying there, all slain. The only thing that they had left to do was pick up the plunder. Well, another thing that we ought to understand about praise is that midnight is the very time for prisoners to praise God. It's in our midnight when it's appropriate to praise God. This comes off of the story, of course, of Paul and Silas. Right? Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and as they were in Philippi, and as they were establishing the church, and as they were preaching in the people's lives, and empowering leaders that were there, they were kind of on the low because Philippi didn't really have a synagogue to be able to get plugged into. The people there were Greek, and so they were worshiping all the Greek gods. And as they were moving around from place to place, there was this lady that's kind of a prophetess of Apollo, or what people believe is Apollo. And so she would follow them, and she's sort of like a ventriloquist, she's sort of the spirit of ventriloquism. And so she would speak, and she would make statements. In this case, in Paul and Silas' statement, it was, she was telling the truth, right? This is Paul and Silas, the servants of God. And they're here to tell you about salvation, basically, in essence. So they're saying that, but Paul gets to a point where he's like, okay, I've had enough. He turns around and rebukes her, and the demon is cast out of her, and as a result, those people that were marketing her, they were making money off of the prophetic things that she was saying under the anointing of Apollo, they lost this income revenue. They said, well, we can't have that. We got to get rid of this guy. So shortly after that, Paul and Silas finally find themselves locked up inside of the prison that's there. Acts 16:25, verse 25 takes us into the story, and it says around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation, and all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. So he's saying, here's a principle of the kingdom, and that is that from praise in the worst situation comes relief of God's power. When we're in that situation where it is midnight, where it's dark, where it seems like everything is done, you're in shackles, you know, they're chained, they actually got other guards around them. And so they're sitting in this situation, they said they began to worship the Lord. Now, they've been beaten, just because they've been flogged by this time. It was a sacrifice of praise that they began to lift up in that prison that evening. But as they began to worship the Lord, not only did their chains fall off, not only did everyone else's chains fall off and be set free, but also the guard came to know Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? In the midnight hour, it is appropriate for us to begin to worship the Lord. And the third thing that I want to point out, I think this is another point of scriptural guidance for us, and that is that the warfare of praise in the New Testament focuses on the lost around us. Now, you may have never heard that before. Right? Frankly, it's new to me. It's a concept that I've never really thought about. I've never really understood how praise can be effective for evangelism, for reaching the lost that are around us. A lot of times when we think about spiritual warfare, we think about the devil. Right? Well, we're gonna fight against the devil. The scripture tells us that the devil roars, that he roams around like a lion. Right? Like a lion that he may devour. But what you'll notice is that the words that are used is like, he is not a lion. And it says that he may devour, conditional, right? Saying it's not written in stone that he's going to be able to. You see, we have the power to defend ourselves against the enemy. We shouldn't be constantly being defeated by the enemy. Because we have the power in Christ, through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can be powerful, that we can be effective against the enemy as he tries to fight against us. In a gentleman by the name of Dick Eastman's book, he writes a couple of quotes from missionaries. His book is titled, The Hour That Changes the World. And he quotes one lady by the name of Mary Schlosser, who was a missionary to China for many years. She used to say this, and we introduced the sermon with the doxology, but she said this. She said, by singing the doxology, that she dismissed the devil. Maybe like that. Dismissing the devil. Fear of no consequence to me. You have no consequence for me in this situation. I'm worse than God. He's greater. Another missionary, Amy Carmichael, said this. She said, I truly believe that Satan cannot endure it, and so Satan will slip out of the room, more or less, she said, when there is true song. And on we could go, missionary after missionary, preacher after preacher, you know, just whether it's Spurgeon, the priest of preachers, or on, we can go over and over again where people will give you a testimony of the fact that when they begin to worship the Lord, darkness to it. And that is the reality for us. When we begin to worship the Lord, the enemy has to flee. We also think in spiritual warfare about the effects of the fall. Well, you know, we got sickness, we got disease, we got death, we got, you know, pain that's a part of it, work, you know, the continuum of work, you know, all these different types of things that are affecting the fall that is taking place. And so many times what we're praying for, what we're struggling against as far as the enemy is concerned, is that he's brought these things into our life. So we think of that as a component. But we don't often think about the fact that we can worship with a response, with an expected response, thinking of evangelism. There's a line that I mentioned, my brain doesn't remember as well. Yeah, but there was a line in one of the worship choruses that we sang today that referenced, right, for those that are around us. Now, do we believe that as we worship here, that our praises can be effectual for someone somewhere else? I believe it can be. Right? I believe that as we worship in faith, and as we begin to lift up our voices in Him, we begin to say, you know what? I'm believing for my family. I'm believing for my community. I'm believing for our nation. Right? I'm believing for Ted and the capacity in Egypt. Right, that they can be blessed in the work that they're doing as missionaries for us. And that praise becomes an effectual spiritual weapon for us. Now, it's interesting when you look at, and I mentioned earlier that in the Old Testament, it's a shadow of things that are revealed in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there was much talk about warfare and singing and praising God so that the enemies would be displaced. You know, they were all the ice. Right, that were back then. So, you know, there was a linkage that went from that that went straight into whether it was the Canaanites, or the Ammonites, etc., down through all the ites that are a part of it. Those things were all mentioned. So, in the Old Testament, that was what the context of what was going on. Now, we don't believe that today. That's not the New Testament. And we're not going to go, we're going to sing the song so we can go and war against the neighbors. That's not what it's about. What we believe is, right, that there's the enemy that keeps people confined in that the fact that they haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in the New Testament, sense, what we're doing is we are warring against the enemy, not so that we can isolate and we individually can have victory, although that's a part of it, but more importantly, that the kingdom of God might be advanced against the kingdom of this world, which is currently led by the devil. One of these days, he already knows that he's defeated. One of these days, he's going to have to surrender the keys, or that, you know, everything's going to be destroyed. I know that God took the keys, right? That is resurrection, right? But in you know, there's going to be this change that's going to take place as God comes and establishes a new heaven, a new earth. And then we get to be a part of that. So, the warfare of praise in the New Testament focuses on the lost around us. I believe that it really raises the bar for us to be able to understand, you know what, that's what we're doing. It's not, we're just not singing my favorite song. We're not singing my favorite hymn. It's not just about making me, giving me the feelings, right? But it's about giving me, or it's empowering me as a spiritual warfare to do warfare for somebody else and for this community. And as we begin to worship, as we begin to praise the Lord, that He will move and that He'll do something amazing. We need to be practicing our praise. We need to be practicing our praise. It is effective in defeating the enemy. It brings encouragement into our lives. And we need to be fighting for those that are around us. I'm convinced that we are, in fact, and I know that you're convinced that we are, in fact, engaged in spiritual war. I believe that praise is a powerful weapon that is designed to fight against the enemy. Amen? But we need to be practicing our warfare. There's a term that the Army uses, for people that are in a war or in a combat zone, but aren't really engaged in combat. We call them fobbits. Okay? A fobbit is based off of the word fob, which is an acronym, it's a forward operating base. Okay? So a fobbit is somebody, it's a person that hangs around in the fob all the time. And some people have to do that just as a result of their occupation. Okay? But others that I knew, they never wanted to leave the security of Camp Player. They wanted to be there. They wanted to be behind the Texas barricades, the concrete walls that were around them. They wanted to be behind the concertina wire because they didn't want to go outside. I knew people that had M16s that were issued to them, and I don't think you could send a bullet down the chamber of it or down the barrel of it because they had never cleaned it in the year that you were deployed. I mean, we're redeploying back to redeploying back and cleaning the weapon, and they're like, hey, this thing won't move. And I'm like, what do you mean it won't move? What have you been doing on your arm? Why didn't clean it on you? I'm going, yeah, that's crazy. It was because they had never had to leave outside of the fob or the camp. Others who were going out, and they were, I mean, when we went out, it was like, hey, let's charge the weapons, let's go through, let's make sure everything's good to go, right? Everything's set, everybody, we'd go out the gate, and it was like, lock and load. I recorded it one time, I wish I had recorded it, right? It was like, everybody's locking and loading, we're ready to go, okay, eyes on the target, let's go. Well, that's what we ought to be as Christians. But I believe that the church has too many fobbits in it. Because they have the power, it's been provided, they have the weapons that have been provided, but they don't want to use them effectively. Because they're afraid of the enemy, but the truth is we've got more power with us. We are able to destroy the works of the enemy in the same way. Fathers become easy fodder for the enemy. Spiritual warfare involves faith in the same way. When we go to war in praise, there's the added dimension of faith. By faith, we lift our hearts to God and we say, Lord, I'm singing this song of praise specifically for the reason to be God in this situation. By faith, I make my praise ascend into the heavenly to do warfare in heavenly places. There's this faithful release that takes place. And says, Lord, I'm singing, my vocal cords are moving, right? The breath is coming out of me. I'm hitting that note, but I'm believing that you're taking it to the next level. In faith. As a quote from Bob Thornton. When we go to the range, we become familiar with our weapons. I believe that we have four primary weapons in our life. I'm about to speak to you. We got four primary weapons in our life. Number one is prayer. Number two is praise. Number three is preaching and teaching. And number four is our testimony. And it's in Revelation 7. Right? We overcame them by the word of the testimony. And these are areas, these are weapons that are provided for us to be able to fight against spiritual warfare and to win that. In Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, it says, if racing against your men makes you tired, how are you going to race against horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what will you do in the thickest of the Jordan? The challenge is this, to look if you're weak. If you're weak, if you're not strong in even the simplest of times, how are you going to be able to stand when the hard times come? We need to be practicing so that when the hard times come, that we're able to be prepared. In conclusion, I just want to show you a little story that illustrates the power of praise. Little boy, William Myrick, 9 years old. Really was out in his driveway when someone came by and kidnapped him. Picked him up, threw him into the car, began to drive for hours. Little boy didn't know what was going to happen to him. Far from home. He didn't know what to do except for this. He said he began to sing a worship song titled Every Praise. And as he continued to sing the song, as he repeatedly continued to sing it over and over again, the man that was driving the car with huge profanity told him to shut up. And finally, the man stopped the car and let Willie out, completely unharmed. See, what happens and what Willie demonstrated is this, is that if we will truly praise the Lord, it helps us to concentrate on who God is. We get our eyes off the situation, and God comes in and begins to change the situation. In the case of Jehoshaphat, the choir goes out. The huge army that's out there doesn't make any sense. This is what God said. They begin to worship the Lord, and in the worship of God, God begins to act. He begins to display turning the enemy on themselves and they destroy one another. So that now, instead of weapons that are inferior, they walk into this army who has these other weapons to pick them up and are stronger, they're greater as a result. But also understand that it is God that brought the victory. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to continue. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just ask you by the text of right now. Hallelujah. Lord, we come to you and I thank you, Lord, that we're in this study of praise. It's a study that perhaps we could dismiss as something that's very, very simple. Lord, what we're realizing is it's more than that. That there's power in praise. That it is, in fact, one of the weapons of spiritual warfare. Lord, I just ask you to have your way. Lord, as we continue to praise you, as we continue to lift you up, that, Lord, you will go before us. Lord, that you will teach us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you'll use our praises to destroy the enemy so that we can just simply worship you more and more. Lord, we give you the praise for that. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you be with us, bless us, because the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer. I invite you to come on up. Love to pray with you at the front. Let's continue to press in. Believe the Lord that He wants to take us to a new place of worship and praise, that we might see what He intends to do in our lives. God bless you.